Shall we read then tonight in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. Now, the most of you know that we have already spoken on all these offerings of the top of the chart. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin and trespass offering. We cannot refer to them tonight because the time goes so quickly and we have to remember to close at 9 o'clock or we'll be in trouble. Now, along the bottom of the chart here is the subject for tonight, the red heifer. The animal, as you can see, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have five particulars here that we hope to speak about. And then the death of the heifer is a type of the death of the Lord Jesus. You will notice Eliezer is the one that dealt with the red heifer. And where it was slain, and the blood was for the eye of God. And then the burning of the heifer with a piece of cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And we shall see the typical meaning of these items. And then we notice the ashes of the heifer. It was laid in a clean place. The ashes were laid in a clean place. And they were put in a vessel with running water. That is springing water. And the application of these ashes. And then the purifying on the third and on the seventh day. Now the whole of this ordinance of the red heifer is a type. And it is the cleansing from defilement in the wilderness or the death of the Lord Jesus meeting our need as the people of God on the way to heaven. So that is the subject for this evening. And I hope you can see the chart. I know it's difficult to see when I'm standing here. But that's really what was upon our heart tonight. Now shall we read then in the book of Numbers chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot. Please notice that the comma is after without spot. So it is a red heifer, perfect, perfectly red, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eliezer the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eliezer the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And then the priest was to do this wonderful thing. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation, or a water for impurity. It is a purification for sin. Verse 11, He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 13, Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone or one slain, or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. Now turn with me, please, to the New Testament, where we read about this wonderful ordinance, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Now in contrast to that we have something greater. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There can be no doubt that this places the ordinance of the heifer among the wonderful types of the Lord Jesus. Now the first epistle of John, please. Chapter 1. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 1 of the next chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a helper, or a paraclete. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I've read the whole of Numbers 19 tonight, and I know the Lord will bless it to every one of us. We are going to speak about a very searching subject for every child of God, and what is searching for us should be even more searching for any in our company who have never been born again. You could write over this message, I have neither part nor lot in these things. What you need is not to hear the truth of the red heifer being preached, but what you need is the truth of the scapegoat, one bearing away our sins in his own body on the tree. Now there never was a day when the subject that we are taking up tonight needs to be emphasized more, and that is the defilement that takes place as a child of God journeys from the cross to the glory through the wilderness, and how that defilement can be dealt with so that our souls might be kept in constant communion with the Lord. No defiled soul can enjoy the presence of God. I often thank God, indeed every day, that provision has been made, not only to meet our need at the beginning, but provision for every step of the road along the journey, so that we might be kept in close communion with the Lord. It has been often said that there's no link so strong as the link of union between a child of God and the Father. But there is no link so easily broken as the link of communion. Union can never be broken, but communion can be easily broken. And many a one who is in union with heaven, positionally, yet conditionally, is out of communion most of their time. And so we need to speak to the Lord's people concerning this matter of defilement and how I can be kept clean as I journey through the desert. Now this ordinance of the red heifer, it's a beautiful type of that. And there are three things that I'm going to speak about this evening. First of all, the definement of an Israelite in the desert. And that's a picture of the definement of a child of God now in the desert as he journeys home. The definement of the children of Israel is a picture of the definement of the people of God now. And then the second thing I want to speak about is the red heifer, which is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus in life. These things that we have here on the chart bring before us the life of the Lord Jesus. And so the red heifer is a type of the Lord Jesus in his absolute sinless life. And secondly, in a sin atoning death, as we shall see here, and in the ashes, in his glorious resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. So in the red heifer, we have Christ in life, and we have Christ in death, and we have Christ in resurrection. And then in the purifying, or the way that the defined Israelite was cleansed, we have a picture of how a defined child of God can be purified and cleansed now on the way home to heaven. Now there's the three main points, and if you get those concerning the ordinance of the heifer, you'll have a good understanding of it. First of all, the defined Israelite is a picture of the believer being defined. Secondly, the heifer is a type of God's provision, the person of Christ in life, in death, and in resurrection and ascension to the Father. And then in the ashes and their application, we have a picture of how a defiled believer can be cleansed now, can be kept clean as we journey home. I want to say another thing. There are four wonderful pictures that God has given us in the first four books of the Bible that present an aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus. There are many pictures, as we have seen already, but there are four outstanding chapters that bring Christ and Calvary before our view. The first one that I would refer to is in Genesis chapter 22. And there we have Abraham laying an Isaac upon the altar. And I have written over that wonderful story those blessed words, God spared not his own son. The lesson that I learned from Genesis 22 is this: what it cost the Father to give his son to die that we might live. And so we have Calvary view as the Father giving the Son. The next great chapter is Exodus chapter 12. And there we see the death of Christ as the shelter from judgment. And I needn't speak further on that. And then in Leviticus 16, in the Day of Atonement, in the two goats, we see in one goat that was slain before the Lord, the claims of God being met. And in the scapegoat, we see the sinner's need being met. And in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, we see God's claims met, and the sinner's need been met. But in Numbers 19, in the ordinance of the red heifer, it's the need of the believer being met, the death of Christ meeting the need of every child of God. Now I would like every believer here to get an interest in the book of Numbers. I find that these early books of the Bible, like the minor prophets, the latter books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that we're not very familiar with them. And as we saw the book of Leviticus, from the first seven chapters, we can see what an interesting book it really is. Now the book of Numbers is one of the most interesting books in the whole Bible. And it will well reward every child of God to become acquainted with its wonderful pages. I was thinking today about the book of Numbers, a very plain thing, and it is this, that in the book of Numbers, we have at least seven pictures of the Lord Jesus. And I would like you to muse upon those pictures of the person of Christ. There are seven types of the Lord Jesus in the book of Numbers. The first type is in chapter 6, in the law of the Nazarite. And I believe that the Lord Jesus was the only true Nazarite that never defined the head of a separation. When I think of the Lord as the Nazarite in chapter 6, I think of his holy walk as a separated man down here. Then in chapter 11, we have the manna, the small round thing that lay upon the Jew. And it was like coriander seed. And it shone like the darium. We read in the book of Numbers 11, it shone like the darium upon the desert. The only mention of the darium is to be found in the book of Genesis in connection with the Garden of Eden. And here we have the manna shining like the darium. And when I think of the manna in Numbers 11, it tells me of the one who came down in lowly guise, and yet he was the express image of the Father. He was the outshining of the Father's glory. He was like the darium. Then when we come to chapter 13, we have another figure of the Lord Jesus, a cluster of grapes that was carried from Eshcol and brought to Kadesh Barnea, and no doubt many tasted those grapes. And as I think of the Lord Jesus prefigured in a cluster of grapes, I think of his sweetness. He was the true vine, and he was the fruitful one, and I think of the sweetness of the Lord Jesus. Then coming over to chapter 17, we have one of the most remarkable types of Christ in the book of Numbers, and that is in the rod of Aaron that was laid up for a night before the Lord. There were 12 rods laid up, and in the morning when Moses went in, he found one of those dry sticks, and it blossomed, and it budded, and it brought forth ripe almonds. And that dead stick that blossomed in the morning, it's a type of the Lord Jesus in resurrection and in his high priestly ministry at the right hand of the Father. The dry stick that blossomed and that became alive. And then when we turn over, we come to chapter 19 that we're going to speak about tonight, the red heifer. And then in 21, we have that most remarkable of all types of Christ, the brazen serpent, of which the Lord spake to the learned rabbi in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in the uplifted serpent, we have a type of Christ as the one who gives eternal life to all that look upon him. And then in chapter 24, we have him as the star out of Jacob and the scepter that will rise out of Israel. And as the star, we think of his coming into the air, the morning star, and as the scepter, he's the one that will reign from sea to sea, the coming one in glory. And so when I put those seven together, what a beautiful picture we have of the Lord Jesus. We see him as the Holy Nazarite in chapter 6. We see him as the manna sparkling upon the desert like bdellium and tasting like coriander seed. We see him in his sweetness in the cluster of grapes. He said, I am the true vine. And the sweetness of Christ is seen, the earnest of the coming bliss, in the cluster of grapes. And then we see him in resurrection, the stick blossoming. And we see him now as the red heifer here, the one that provides for us in the wilderness. And then we see him lifted up as the brazen serpent, and the star and the scepter of which Balaam spake in Numbers 24. Now this book of Numbers is the book of the wilderness. The book of Leviticus is the guidebook of the priests, and we don't read much about the Levites in it. But we read about the priests going in to worship, as we've been thinking in the nights gone by. But in the book of Numbers, we get the pilgrim going on through the wilderness. And you and I, we are not only worshiping priests, but we are pilgrims. We started on our pilgrimage on the day of our conversion. Some people may wonder why the ordinance of the red heifer appears in the book of Numbers. It's one of those incidental proofs of the inspiration of the Word of God. If it had appeared in Leviticus, it would have been out of place. Those five offerings, they speak of Christ procuring us a position in the presence of God and giving us access into the presence of God. But in the ordinance of the red heifer, it's the Lord Jesus preserving us as we journey through the wilderness. And so it rightly appears in the book of the pilgrim, this wonderful ordinance of the red heifer. Now, not to have too large an introduction, and then have to rush at the close. I want to now begin and speak, as the Lord might help me, concerning the definement of an Israelite and how it represents the definement of a child of God now. There's one thing that you can see from our reading, that it was very, very easy for an Israelite to become defiled in the desert. And hundreds of them were dying because they were defiled. God wouldn't allow a defiled soul to come into His congregation. That soul was cut off. God removed them in judgment if he came near to the sanctuary having been defiled. And in the desert, it was very easy to become defiled. If a man came at a grave, if he touched the dead bone of a man, if he came at anything that was unclean, if he drank out of a vessel that had no covering upon it, or if he came upon an animal's carcass lying in the desert and touched it, or if in the tent where he lived, death had entered, immediately he became defiled. And when he was defiled, he can't go into the presence of God. And so God made ample provision for a defiled person so that he might be clean when he came amongst the people of God. And it was a dreadful sin for a man that was defiled to ignore his defilement and to neglect the provision that God had made. And so we see how easy it was for an Israelite to become defiled. It was easier to be defiled than to keep from defilement. He could hardly go out into the open field without becoming defiled. Or in the tent, he could become defiled. If he came at the dead body, he was defiled. And all around him in the desert, there was defilement, and it was very easy to become contaminated. Now the application is a very plain one. It's very difficult for the child of God today to keep himself clean as he journeys home. It's easy to become defiled as we journey home. There are different places where we can get defiled. We can get defiled in the open field, and the field is the world. You and I have to go out into the field, and this is not a question of sinning so much. This is a question of coming at defilement. And when we are out in the world, we come at death all around us. And we come at uncleanness. In that office where you work, in that business, you overhear the ungodly conversation of lewd-mouthed men. And I know today in public works that the language of men is most defiling. And we couldn't walk down the street without seeing defilement even on the posters that are advertising the wares of men. There's defilement in the field. And there's not one of us that moves in the field, but we feel the defiling influences of the world around us. And if the Lord be not soon come, it will become more defined. When I was a boy, the things that happened then of a defiling nature, they were few and far between that were mentioned publicly. But now, sin was paraded before the open view of the children and the young men and the older ones. The moral conditions and the pollution that is in the world through lust is dreadful. We speak about the polluted air in the great cities that one travels to, but think of the pollution that abounds because of the uncleanness of man on the way to hell all around us. And there's the danger of the people of God becoming defiled. You and I, we get easily defiled as we journey through. You could hardly go a journey. You could hardly go a day's journey without becoming defiled today. And none of us that do business with the ungodly, but we hear their language. And we hear them speak disparagingly of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear the vile and rude talk of the ungodly. It's defiling. There's one thing that we should never do, and that's lend an ear to the uncleanness of the ungodly. I wouldn't give you very much for a man's profession that can join and laugh with the lewd stories of unsaved men. It's well if that man has ever been born again. I tell you, when a person's born again, his spirit turns from that kind of thing. I know before I was converted, I enjoyed listening to filthy stories as well as the next one. And my tongue at times was vile. But I'm thankful to say from the day the Lord saved me, I never took the name of my God in vain once. And it repulses me to hear even children, by the way, as we do, in some of the cities when we're moving about, we hear them use the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. That was one of the things that told me I must be a true believer. Because before I was saved, I could listen to them take the name of the Lord Jesus, and I used it myself, I'm sorry to say. But whenever I hear anyone speak disparagingly of him, it's like an arrow going into my breast. We have to move in a scene of defilement. And our eyes see and our ears hear these corrupt things all around us. I hope that you'll preserve the measure from it up around these parts. But I know that defilement is everywhere today. And sin is everywhere. It is abounding. And then there's defilement in the tent. One can get defiled even in the tent. Even in the assembly we can have defilement at times. And in the home there can be defilement. And remember, we all carry about with us a dead body. There's one thing that the Lord didn't remove from us when we were saved, and that is the dead body. And I'm carrying about a dead body, and so are you. We're carrying about an old nature. And that old nature has not been removed at our conversion. And it will never be removed. And I used to think that my old nature would improve. The longer I would be saved, I would have a better old nature. But I have found out that my old nature is becoming more corrupt every year that I live. That old nature is becoming worse and worse and worse. And it's a battle every day for the child of God. The man that's unsaved, he has no battles to fight. He has only one nature. And that nature takes him whithersoever he will. But as soon as a person's born again, he's a complex being. And he's like what Noah had in the ark, the raven and the dove. And we have the raven and we have the dove. We have an old nature that could feed on the carcasses and feed on the unclean things. But I always thank God that Noah had 14 doves in the ark. And he had only two ravens. And I bless God that we have more of the new than we have of the old. And as well as that, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So it's an easy thing to become defiled. All around us we have defilement, and we can become unclean. Now, this is what I want to emphasize. A believer that is defiled and hasn't his defilement cleansed, when he comes to the assembly, he brings death into the meeting. He brings a bad spirit into the assembly of God's people. You can ignore your defilement. And you could cry on. Give out hymns and pray and people would think everything was all right. And your spirit defiled. And your soul not right with God at all. And I believe we spend a good deal of our time away from God and nobody knows anything about it. A good deal of our time, we are not in touch with heaven at all. It's a very searching thing that we could be living before our brethren and before the world and our hearts not in tune with heaven. And we have been defined by words, by actions, by places we have been, by sights we have seen, and we haven't had it dealt with in the presence of God. May the Lord grant that we might have our defilement removed. Remember, this is not outward sin. This is not a man committing some terrible sin and needing the sin offering or the trespass offering. This is defilement contracted by touching the dead things and the unclean things and mixing with the unsaved every day. But they come to faith. And God wants us to be clean as we journey home. I want you to think of the provision that the Lord made in wondrous grace. And it is in this wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. The animal is a type of the Lord Jesus. Now I've written down five particulars here that I want to very briefly look at that present this glorious person of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that God presents him as a heifer? Isn't it wonderful that God presents him as a heifer? A red heifer without spot and without blemish and whereon never came yoke. You might say, I can't understand Christ being typified by a female animal, by a heifer. I used to wonder at this myself, but I believe that the heifer, being a female, speaks of the subject place that the Lord Jesus took when he was down here. The Lord Jesus never ceased to be God the Son, or the Son of God, but when he came into humanity, he took the subject place. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the opening part of that chapter deals with the subject of headship, and we read, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. That is, when he was down here, he took the subject place to the head. You can trace that right through his whole life. He was always about his Father's business. And when he was in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. So the female animal speaks of the subjection of the Lord in holy manhood. Now the next thing I want you to notice is this. It was a red heifer. Do you know that's the only animal in sacrifice where the color of the animal is mentioned? In the burnt offering, it didn't matter whether it was a black bullock, or a gray bullock, or a white bullock, and the color of the ram was of no account. The color of the animal was never mentioned, but when it comes to this ordinance of the heifer, it's the only place where we read the color of the animal to be sacrificed, and it's a red heifer. And notice, it was a red heifer without spot. I know that we apply, and rightly too, that without spot to some outward deficiency that was seen in the animal. But I believe it was a red heifer without another spot upon it. There was no white spot upon it. There was no black spot upon it. It was completely red. A red heifer without spot. Well, I have traveled around a good deal, and I have never seen, some of you may have, and if you have, I would like to hear about it, a red heifer without a single spot any other color upon it. It's absolutely red, and there's no black spot or white spot to be found in that heifer. It's a red heifer without spot. It was a unique animal. There were very few of them. In fact, I believe with all my heart, there was only one red heifer that was ever seen in the desert. And that red heifer without spot, it speaks of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus in his obedience to the Father's will. And that obedience, it was obedience unto death. Not that he became a servant to death, but he was obedient unto death. The limit of his obedience. He was obedient unto death. Philippians 2, even the death of the cross. And when I look at that red heifer without a spot, I learn the limits of the obedience of the Lord Jesus. He was all for God, even unto death, the death of the cross. Now the next thing is this, it was without a blemish. And this goes deeper than the skin. This is the eye of God looking into the very inwards of that heifer. And looking into the inwards of his beloved son, he was without blemish. I have emphasized that every night in these meetings concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, that he was absolutely perfect and that his nature was untainted with sin or any corruption. We can say of him, he is all fair There is no defect, no spot in him. It was a red heifer, without blemish, without a spot, and then were led upon which never came yoke. Now that yoke speaks of compulsion, that the heifer is taken, and the heifers were often taken, and the yoke was placed upon them, and they were broken into service, that they might draw the cart or pull the plow. The yoke speaks of compulsion that was placed upon the animal, that it might go in the way of the master's bidding. But this red heifer led from the pastures where it ever grazed. And I believe that that heifer came into the world. And when it was first seen, Moses and Aaron said, that's the heifer for the purification. It grew up with death before. It was a red heifer without spot. The only one that they had ever seen in the desert. These other sacrifices, they were slain repeatedly. Thousands of burnt offerings. Thousands of sin offerings. But there was only one red heifer in the desert to make purification for the people of God on their journey through the desert. And here we have this red heifer, and the yoke never came upon it. There's another heifer that we read about, and to me it's very touching. I think every believer should read that portion when you go home in Deuteronomy 21. It's a wonderful story. And there we have a body found in an open field, and it's an uncertain murder. And the thing that was demanded was they were to measure to the nearest city. And the nearest city where that body was found was the guilty city. We know it speaks of the Lord Jesus slain. And God has measured the guilt. And the great city is called Sodom, where our Lord also was crucified. He has measured the guilt to this old world of ours. But the elders of the city, to expiate the guilt of the death of that unknown body in the field, they were to take a heifer. And the heifer was one that had never drawn in the cart or borne the yoke. And they were to take that heifer, and it's very touching to me what transpired. That heifer was to be taken down into the rough valley that was neither reared nor sowed. When I think of the heifer in the rough valley, I think of this beautiful animal in subjection and without a yoke upon it, and absolutely red, one of the most beautiful creatures that the eye of a man could look upon, and that heifer is to be taken down into the rough valley. That rough valley speaks of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. Was he not in the rough valley when man spat on his face, and when the flayed his back, and when they crowned him with cruel thorns? He went down into the rough valley, and that rough valley speaks of Calvary itself. It was neither eared nor sowed. I used to wonder about that, the heifer going into the rough valley that was neither eared nor sowed. What can its typical meaning be? If you and I had gone on in our sins, we would have gone into a rough valley. And if there are any unsaved in this meeting, you're going down to a rough valley. Hell will be a rough valley for you if you die in your sins. And you'll never come out of that valley. You'll be there for eternity. And if we had gone there, we would have said like the thief, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We have sowed this rough valley, and we're reaping the earrings. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so every sinner in the rough valley, he's reaping what he has eared and sowed. But the Lord Jesus in the rough valley, he was reaping what he had never sowed. He had never sowed any sin in his life, and he had no wages of his own to answer for. There was no harvest coming to him on account of iniquity. He was without a spot, but he went into that rough valley that was neither eared nor sowed, and he bore in love unbounded what none can know, that you and I might be saved. So much then for the heifer as a type of the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to notice the death of the heifer. This heifer was to be brought before Eliezer the priest. And you will notice that Eliezer is the one that deals with the heifer. He's the one that sprinkles the blood of the heifer and sees that blood, that body burn, and casts in the cedar and the hyssop and the scarlet. I used to wonder why it was Eliezer and not Aaron that dealt with the red heifer. Well, I believe that the reason is this. Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus as the great high priest over the house of God at the right hand of the Father. But Eliezer is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the advocate that we were reading about in 1 John chapter 2. The Lord Jesus in himself at the right hand of the Father is both the great high priest and he is the advocate. In Aaron, I see the high priestly ministry of Christ. In Eliezer, I see the advocacy of Christ. Now you might say to me, what's the difference between the high priest and the advocate? Well, I want to make it very simple. The Lord Jesus, as the great high priest, he is at the right hand of God to preserve me from sinning. You know, we'll never know what we owe to the priestly prayers of the Lord Jesus to preserve us in the pathway down here. But remember, he said to Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When we get home to heaven, the Lord Jesus will well say to us, I have prayed for thee. If he wasn't interceding and praying on my behalf, we would go down in the conflict, but we have a great high priest that bears our names upon his breast, that bears us in continual intercession before the Father's face, and as Aaron, he viewed as the great high priest. As high priest, he keeps me from sin. But as Eliezer, typifying the advocacy of Christ, his work becomes good when I have sinned. If any man sin, we have an high priest. No, we have an advocate with the Father. As the high priest, he bears my troubles, and he sympathizes with me in every day of darkness and distress. But as the advocate, he is there to deal with me when I have sinned. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. At the right hand of God, we have a paraclete. It's the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit. And I like to think that we have two grand comforts. That word paraclete is one that comes alongside to help. And we have a paraclete that dwells within, the Holy Spirit. And we have a paraclete at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus, who comes along to help us when we have been defiled as we journey home. Oh, may God help us that we might know more of the truth of the advocacy. I believe if we relied more upon the Lord Jesus as our great high priest, we would need him less as our advocate. As we get older in the faith, we should need the advocacy of Christ less, because we should be more dependent upon his high priestly ministry. But I'm afraid it's the other way around. We're more in need of the advocate because we have neglected the thought of his priesthood. As a high priest, he preserves me. As the advocate, he begins to be at God's right hand on my account when I have sinned. So Eliezer is the one that deals with it. Then notice it was slain without the camp. It was the only animal that was slain without the camp excepting the scapegoat. All these animals that we thought about during the week, they were all slain at the base of the altar of burnt offering. But this wonderful animal was led right outside the gate. And there it was slain before Eliezer's face. Slain, and the blood flowed from that wonderful animal. When we think of the Lord Jesus shedding his precious blood that we might live, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing blood. I don't know whether you understand aright That 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It doesn't mean that the blood keeps on cleansing. Every believer is cleansed once and for all in the blood. There will never be a second application of the precious blood. What does it mean then, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin? Well, it is the character of the blood that is in view. It is the property of the blood. It is cleansing blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing blood. Cleansing from all sin. And on the grounds of that blood, I can be kept clean. The blood was shed first in order that the defilement of the Israelite might be purged. And so the blood is the basis of everything. His death not only has given me a standing before God, but it's from the foundation of His death that the believers are kept clean as they journey home to heaven. Now notice, the blood was now sprinkled before the eye of God. Eliezer turned round from that bullet, that heifer that whose blood has been shed, and he turns round in the direction of the sanctuary. He doesn't go into the gate or into the sanctuary, but standing where he is, he sprinkles the blood 7 times in the direction of the tabernacle, which tells me that all the claims of God have been met. If a defined child of God is going to be purified, then God must be satisfied. Whenever I go away from the presence of God, realizing I'm now back in communion with God, I realize, first of all, God has had all His requirements met, not only because of my past sin as an unsaved man, but because of my definement as a child of God in the desert. God has received satisfaction in the death of Christ. Now the heifer is taken and cast into the burners, and we see the heifer burned to ashes. But when that heifer is burning, I see something else. The priest comes and he takes a piece of cedar wood and he throws it into the burning. And then he takes a bunch of hyssop or a piece of hyssop and he throws it into the fire. And lastly, he takes a piece of scarlet thread, a piece of scarlet. And we see him throwing into the burning of the heifer, or casting into the burning, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. And what do these things typify? And we want to be very simple. Well, the first thing is this. When I stand and view the burning of that heifer, I see the type of my sins been dealt with, because that is really a sin offering. And I see all my sin and all my defilement and all my impurity, my sin past, present, and future dealt with in the death and burning of that heifer. It's a grand thing to stand at Calvary and realize an end of my sin has been made by Him who its penalty bore. And that's the truth of realizing Christ died for our sins. That when He died on the tree, He made an atonement for all the sin and trespasses that I have committed or ever will commit when He died on that shameful tree. But the next thing I see is something that all believers do not see, and that is that not only did He made has He made an end of my sin, but He made an end of myself. Where do we get that? In the piece of cedar wood and in the piece of hyssop. Let me take your mind to 1 Kings 4, where we read about Solomon. He was wiser than all men. And he spake of birds and of creeping things and of fishes. He spake also of the trees. And he spake of the trees from the cedar to the hyssop. From the cedar in Lebanon, which was the greatest and most stately of all trees, he spake about the cedar in Lebanon, and he spake about all the trees in between, until he finished up with the hyssop that springeth out of the wall, the tiniest of all plants that was found in Palestine. Now it's not hard for you to see that the cedar speaks of nature's greatness, and the hyssop speaks of nature's weakness. And somewhere between the greatness of the cedar and the weakness of the hyssop, you and I are found. Somewhere in between, as a man in the flesh, I'm found between the cedar and the hyssop. It's all covered by nature. He speaks of everything that nature covers, from the cedar to the hyssop. And somewhere in between, as a man in the flesh, I am found. Some of us by birth, we were found near the hyssop. Our beginning was small. There's none of us can pride very much in our birth. The Jews said, art thou greater than Abraham, our father? And the woman at the well, although she was an ungodly sinner, she said, my father was Jacob. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? But I used to notice that none of them ever went back far enough. If we all went back to the original father, we came from Adam. But none of them ever said, art thou greater than Adam? They didn't want to claim any affinity with Adam. But we all are between the hyssop and the cedar. Some may be greater in their knowledge and greater in their abilities and greater in their birth and greater in their society, nearer the cedar. And others may be down near the hyssop, but somewhere in between we were all found. When I stand at Calvary, it showed me that the cross has made an end of the man in the flesh, and that I have nothing to glory in. Nothing. You and I have nothing to glory in. It does away with everything that I am. The apostle stood at the burning of the heifer, as it were, in Philippians chapter 3, and he speaks of everything that he was in the flesh. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law blameless, circumcised the eighth day. And he goes over all the things that he was in the flesh, and he says, do you know what that is to me now? It's only offal. It's offal, he said. I count it but garbage. To use our modern day phraseology, I count it but offal that I might win Christ. And so as I look at the cedar and the hyssop, I realize he made an end of my sin, but he made an end of all that I am as a man in the flesh. That does away with all races. We should never pride ourselves in our race. And I know that's hard for an Irishman, but there's something silly about them. They all think Ireland's the greatest place in the world. I wonder why ever they left it. And then, of course, there are others in the pride themselves in their abilities and in who their father was. It does away with everything that I am as a man in the flesh. I remember my lad opening up the drawer one night when there were some visitors in, and he brought out these medals. And he says, I want you to show what my father won in the war. He says, I put them away out of sight. All that we wear as a man in the flesh is nothing. Another thing he put in was a piece of scarlet. A piece of scarlet. What does the scarlet speak of? Well, in Daniel 5, the Bible's its own best interpreter. No scriptures of any private interpretation. And the Bible is its best interpreter. And in Daniel 5, Belshazzar says, the man that reads this writing, I will clothe them in scarlet. The beast is a scarlet-colored beast, speaking of earth, coming imperial ruler. And the woman that sat upon it is a scarlet-colored woman sitting upon the beast, the world's religion in full bloom in the day of the apostasy. And the scarlet always speaks for the world's glory. Everything that the world glories in. You know where true separation begins? Not by keeping creed, or by bowing to a well-defined order of things drawn up by some man, however godly. Separation must begin at the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. By her, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so a man or woman, boy or girl, who has been redeemed, who understands the death of Christ aright, will see it finishes my sin. It finishes everything that I am, and all I can say is thank God for all his blessings to me. By the grace of God I am what I am. And a believer will continually praise God for everything he has received. And it will bring an end to the world. A believer that sees this he'll not be popular in the world's outings and in the world's pastimes and pleasures. He sees the scarlet is burned in the fire. Now when that animal was reduced to ashes, the ashes were carried by a clean man into a clean place. I said that there was only one heifer died because the memorial of the death of the heifer was preserved. The memorial of these other offerings were reduced to ashes, and that was the end of them. But the memorial of the heifer was preserved. The ashes were gathered up, put in a vessel, and carried into the clean place. And so, they were ever a memorial that a heifer had died in the rough valley. The ashes in the clean place is not the body of the Lord lying in Joseph's tomb, but the ashes in the clean place is a type of Christ who has gone up to the Father's house. He is right in heaven, entered into heaven itself, not by the blood of bulls and of calves, or by the work of blood been shed at an altar, but he has gone up in his own blood, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The ashes have been carried into the clean place. And that's a type of Christ, by the way, at the right hand of the Father, in a body of flesh and blood, a body of flesh and bones, but without blood. He poured out all his blood at Calvary, and he has gone up in a glorified body beyond the clouds, and he's right in heaven now while this meeting is going on. Now, when a man is defiled, what will he do? He comes out to the priest, and he's very coming as a confession of defilement. If we confess our sins, I never ask the Lord to forgive me again, but I do come confessing my sins before the Lord. If we confess our sins, that's the application for the water of purification. Then the ashes are taken, and running water is added to it. And the running water is simply water that is received out of a bubbling spring. Running water, living water. And that water is a type of the Holy Spirit. And that water, added to the ashes, is brought, and the priest, the clean man, dips his hyssop in the water of purification, and he sprinkles the man. He brings to his remembrance, in other words, the death of the heifer. And on the grounds of the death of the heifer, and the application of water, and the ashes brought to his view, that man is cleansed on the third day and on the seventh day. And then he enters into the holy place, enters into the congregation on the eighth day to enjoy the privileges of the people of God. Now what does it mean? I have written over this ordinance, the others I have written Psalms over them, I have written Psalm 51 over this ordinance. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Here's a man was defiled, and he wants to be made clean. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. The third day always speaks of resurrection, and it's on the grounds of the resurrection of the Lord that I'm preserved and kept clean. The seventh day speaks of an understanding of what I am in the old creation. And David understood it. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And on the eighth day, not to stain a new creation, ours is such a full salvation. And so the Spirit of God touches the heart of the believer through the ministry of the Spirit given by a clean man. He that is spiritual shall restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And the ministry is given, and the Holy Spirit applies afresh the death of Christ to the conscience, and the soul sees again, He died for me, and His blood not only put away all my sin of the past, but that precious blood has dealt with all the sins that I have committed as a child of God, and as I bow before Him, I thank Him again for the cross. May God apply these things to every heart. Praise Jesus.